As I said a few moments ago, this evening we're going to be looking at the creation ordinance of work. And you don't need me to tell you that work is an integral part of life. I read this week that the average worker will spend 90,000 hours of their life working. And that's just the work they do in the office or the place that they go out for pay, not including the other work that they do outside of the office or outside of wherever they work. 90,000 hours of someone's life, and that's only part of the work that they do. Work is such an integral part of life. And since it's such an integral part of our lives, I want to say it's important, it's extremely important that we have a right understanding of it. We need to understand what work is, why it is that we work, and how we work. Because if we don't have a right understanding of what work is, and why it is that we work, and how we work, then we could be living a life that is not in accordance to God's design, and we could be living lives that are not bringing Him maximum glory. We could be living our lives incorrectly if we haven't thought about these things and are heeding what God says in His Word about these things. And I want to say that it's entirely possible that we can have these wrong views. We may have read a Christian book on the subject, and I haven't read every Christian book on work, but there's wrong stuff out there. Or we never thought about it at all. And so we could be giving an integral part of our life and having the wrong views about it and going about it in the wrong way. And so it's important that we have the right thinking about what the Bible says about work. I would say that most of us at one point in our time would have had questions about the things that we do, the work that we have done or are doing or will do. And I want to say that they probably center on the three areas that I've mentioned. What is work? Why do we work? And how do we work? So, for instance, someone might ask the question in their minds, this is the realm of what is work? Are there only certain jobs that count as real work? Or they might ask, are there only certain jobs that are worthwhile work? They might go on to say, should I not be doing something that will make a difference in the world? Or should I not be doing something more Christian? This is all to do with what work is. Then there's the questions that center on why. Why do I work? What is the purpose of work? Is it just about putting food on the table and paying the bills? Is it something to give me fulfillment in life, or to use the training that I've had in life? And these are some of the questions that center on the issue of why. And then there's the issue of how. How is it I go about my work that God has called me to do? Is it possible for me to be a workaholic Christian or a lazy Christian at work? How should I go about my work? These are just some of the questions that can easily arise in our minds, are they not? And I'd like to suggest that they largely touch on those three issues of what is work, why it is that we work, and how it is that we work. So rather than coming up with another Christian book or another thought on these things, what do we do at these times? These important times in our lives, we go to the Bible, don't we? And as we're no surprise to us, the Bible has a lot of things to say on work. It is our rule and practice. And so over the course of the next 2 weeks, God willing, we'll look at one way or another about what work is, why it is that we work, and how we go about our work. And we'll see what the Bible says about this. Mainly this week, and then next week, Lord's willing, look at how, once we've looked at the Bible, how this further applies to each one of our lives. I was going to do it all this evening, but I think we would have been here till about 12 o'clock, so we'll not do that. So first of all, what the Bible teaches us about work. The Bible tells us that work was first instituted at the very beginning of time as we know it. In Genesis chapter 2, what we call the ordinance of work was instituted by God. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, the Bible goes on to elaborate this in verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Here we have the institution of work. And I want to say that even in these few verses, we have some very important things for us to understand. First of all, it's important to notice that God himself instituted work. It isn't the case that work was a thing that man developed, that somehow it just came out of nowhere as a necessity, as man, probably those who believe in evolution, said that it just became a thing and man worked. No, God instituted work. God brought work into existence. It is a divine ordinance. We are told in verse 8 that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because God himself is a worker. He is the chief worker. We see this in the beginning of history and throughout history, that God is a worker. He is the chief worker. Here in Genesis, at the beginning of time as we know it, God is revealed as the one who works. We read in the opening chapters of Genesis of this wonderful work of creation which God wrought. You know, we can forget this as we get used to the creation that we live in, but God was the chief architect and builder of the creation that we live in. Just think about that for a moment. That as we see the moon last night, that God hangs it in place and he has worked that. It wasn't an accident. Evolutionists will say that all this happened. Give me a break. God created that. It was a great work of his, the work of creation, and all the things that fall under the banner of that work of creation. I'll not go on about these things this evening, but there are so many things that we could say about the wonderful craftsmanship of God as he created this world, and the wisdom and the strength and all these things. But it was definitely a work that he did. In Genesis chapter 2, which we read in verses 1 and 2, we read at the end of God's creation, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done." So here we are introduced, it should come as no surprise to us, that God is a worker. He is the chief worker. He is the architect and builder of this entire universe. Everything in it, he has made. And I want to say that God continues to work. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 that God the Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And what he's talking about there is God is continuing to work through providence and redemption. These are his other chief works. He works to bring about his perfect will to completion. Again, if we think about that for a moment, how he so ordains everything through history, through people, to bring about his great work of redemption. God is the one who has worked, is working, and continue and will work in the future. Now, one of the reasons why I'm telling you this is because man is made in God's image. If God is a worker, then so are we. We are called to work. Now, God's work is radically different to the work that we do. But nevertheless, man who is made in God's image is called to work as God works. And this is what we see in the chapter. We see that God called Adam, the head of the human race, the prototypical man, the one who, like us, was made in the image of God. He calls him to work. And we know this because God intentionally put man in the Garden of Eden to work. In chapter 2 and verse 8, we read that God planted a garden for Adam. What does it say there? He put the man whom he had formed. What we see here is the Lord intentionally creating a garden for the man to put him in. It is even stronger in chapter 2 and verse 18, where we read that the Lord God intentionally took the man and put him in the garden. And the word there used for put is most commonly used for the word leave. So what we have here is an incredible picture of the Lord creating a garden for man, the Lord taking that man and putting him in the garden and leaving him there to work. In Psalm 115, Peter reminded me of this this week, we read that the earth was given to man. That is breathtaking. The earth was given to man. And so man is formed, he's put in the garden, and he's left there to do what? Well, the Bible tells us he's left there to work. In verse 15, we are told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Adam was called to tend it and to keep it. Do you see that in verse 15? The garden that he had been given, he was called not simply to enjoy it. Think about that for a moment. The Garden of Eden that he was placed in, Eden itself means pleasure. He was to enjoy it. And perhaps there's a whole sermon about what it would have been like in that garden. But God calls on Adam to tend and to keep it. The words there for tend and keep mean to work or even to serve it or to keep or to guard it. This is what Adam was called to do. What a wonderful responsibility that God gave him to do. God was calling on him to be a steward of that garden, the garden that God had created. He was giving Adam custody of it. Adam was going to be his guardian of this thing that God created. Now, is that not incredible to think about? This wonderful gift that God gave to mankind. Adam had such a privileged role. He was to be the steward of that Garden of Eden. We might think, well, that was an enormous responsibility that God gave to Adam, and it was. But the work that Adam would have done would have been extremely pleasant. There would have been no difficulty. There would have been no frustration in his work. His work would have been delightful. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? But the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Pleasure, would have been pleasurable to him. Even though he was called to work, to tend and to keep it, it would have been immensely enjoyable. It would have been pleasurable for Adam to do that. And Adam would have enjoyed his work immensely. This is what work looked like when God first instituted. God was intentional in giving work. Mankind made in God's image would work just as God worked. Not in the same way, of course, but as an image bearer of God, he was called to work. And even though it was vastly different work to the work that God did, what work it was, Adam was called to tend and to keep a garden in a place called Eden, which means pleasure. And this work at the beginning would have been delightful. Adam, in his state of innocence, would have experienced sheer joy in the work which God gave him. Now, I want to say that that is incredibly hard for us to imagine, isn't it? How could any work be sheer joy? How could any work be free from difficulty and hardship? All we know, those of us who work, is that work is difficult and often unenjoyable. But all that is because we are living the other side of the fall. Because the Bible teaches us that work in all its forms is vastly different to the work which Adam experienced. And that is because, as many of us know, a great change took place to the ordinance of work. And it was a change for the worst. The Bible teaches us that work became corrupted and perverted. And it became corrupted and perverted because of the thing that we call the fall. The fall, that time in history where sin entered the world and corrupted everything in its path. We read about that in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, how sin tragically entered this world and corrupted and perverted all that was good, including work. And so all that we can comprehend about work in all its forms is that side of the fall, which has been corrupted and perverted. Yes, we know what it is to enjoy work, most of us, I think. But it's not the sheer enjoyment, the pleasure that Adam would have had before the fall. God brought a covenant curse upon mankind. That's what the Bible teaches us because of Adam's sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 that then to Adam, God said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it," what happens? "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." This is how work is now described after the fall. And I want to say what a tragedy it is. Rather than the ground being entirely blessed by God, we are told that it is now cursed. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Rather than work being easy and joyful all the time, it was to become hard and toilsome. The Bible says, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you shall eat of it." You see, after the fall of mankind, the ordinance of work was changed radically. Work was now hard. It would be a toil, in fact. It would even be painful at times. It would even bring sorrow at times. Just a few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 5, we read of people lamenting the toil of their hands because of the ground which had been cursed by God. And what we read about there is seeking their relief of that, and they're hoping that Noah is going to be able to liberate them from this toil. People, as history went on, or perhaps in those early days, began to even see work as futile. Read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, don't we? Work is just futile. But I want to say that all that and more is not because of work that was instituted before the fall. It was because of the work that we now experience after the fall. that the ordinance of work has been dramatically changed after that fall. Work has now become corrupted and perverted. And don't we know it? We've all experienced these effects of a corrupted and perverted ordinance of work. We know what it is to experience hard work. Some of you will have come back from work each day absolutely exhausted. Some of you will know what it is for your work to be boring or stressful or painful. We all know what it is to experience the futility of work at times. But all this is because we are living the other side of the fall, when all work was delightful. But the Bible says that we must deal with it, no matter the fact that we live this side of the fall. We must deal with it because the Bible teaches us too. The Bible teaches us that the ordinance of work is still in place. It was not set aside at the fall. You notice that in Scripture. God did not take away work from it. Work had been drastically affected by the fall, but it was not abrogated. And so we must live in the reality of work after the fall. We must not fall into the wrong way of thinking that work itself is a consequence of the fall. We must not fall into that wrong way of thinking that work is somehow sinful, that it is a consequence of the fall, that it was a work itself was a punishment from God. No, work was instituted before the fall, and it continues, and God is pleased with work. This is what we see in Scripture. Even a few chapters after the fall, work continues. Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, are workers. Noah planted a vineyard. I could go on. And there are all kinds of jobs that are outlined in the Bible after the fall. And I wonder, children, if you can think about some of the people in the Bible who have all kinds of jobs that God does not condemn. And there's more teaching in the Bible on the ordinance of work, especially in the New Testament. And I'm only going to mention these briefly before returning to these things next week, God willing. And it's along these lines of what is work, how are we to work, and why it is that we work. First of all, the New Testament, rather than saying that work no longer exists, affirms that work is a thing and that we need to work. But I want to say, even in these early stages, before we go into it in more depth next week, that work needs to be defined. What is work? Work can be paid or unpaid. It can be outside the home or inside the home. We can think about work in a very narrow way in our country and in our society. But, for example, We'll spend more time in this next week. The Apostle Paul rebukes those in 2 Thessalonians 3 who did not work. So he's saying that work does still continue. He says that you must not walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all. But you're not to be busybodies. This is what he is saying, that there's a reason for it in Thessalonians why they were not working, which we'll talk about next week. But he's certainly not saying that you don't work. He's saying that you do. You're not just to be busybodies sitting around doing nothing. In Titus 2, Paul calls on the homemakers, workers at home. You can translate that a keeper at home. It is possible to work at home and not be paid. So what is work? That question needs to be looked at and thought about, and we'll go into that next week. But how are we to work? And perhaps this is more relevant towards us. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever we do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians 6 says that we are to work not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And again, there'll be more of this next week, how it is that we are to work. And then thirdly, why we are to work. Whatever we are called to do, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, that whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is both a liberating verse and an incredibly demanding verse. It's liberating in the sense that it says that whatever you do, Christians within reason can do any work to the glory of God. I say almost any work, and I'll explain next week what I mean by that. It's a liberating verse that we don't have to do certain jobs to have our job to be a worthwhile job. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But it's also a demanding verse. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You know, the standard of our work is vastly increased when we have that motivation in mind. That, as I said a few moments ago, we are not to live just to please our co-workers or even our boss. We are living for God's glory. And so it brings in the element of the why it is that we work, and to bring that question in. So there was a danger when I sent out the email as I closed that this would somehow be the definitive view of work, the Christian understanding of work. But I want to say that the Bible does teach these things and more. For time's sake, I haven't gone into more of these things. Next week, we'll look at it in more detail. But this is what the Bible teaches about work. It teaches us that there is an ordinance of work that God has instituted himself that continues after the fall, and that we can bring great glory to God through our work, whatever it is, if we do it in the right way. It's going to be hard, the Bible tells us, because we are living after the fall. But nevertheless, we are called, whatever it is, to work for his glory. And may we be given the grace to do that. And again, more next week as we look at the more detailed things of how this biblical instruction impacts our lives and whatever we are called to do. Well, let us respond in song.